Good evening. Let me get it. That's not it. I'd like to start my portion of the service with hymn number 29 in the Gold Book, You Are Always Good. And let's sing just the first verse. You are always good, and you're only good. And that's my experience with my walk with the Lord, and I hope it's yours. Because God is always good in our lives. God is only good in our lives. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 19:17, Jesus said, there is none good but one, and that is God. So about 2 years ago, this past November, Alan gave a message on the sunset years. And there was an article he had, which he gave to me. Back in 1959 in Arizona, there was a city, a place called Sun City, and people went there for their retirement years thinking this is going to be great, it's going to be wonderful. And there are a couple things about the sunset years that you really have to know. First of all, for everyone, and if you're there, you understand this, you don't buy Advil in the small bottles anymore. You go to Costco and buy the blister packs. So, however, for the believer, there's something different besides the Advil. For the believer, you can look in the rearview mirror of your life, and you can see that God is always good, and God is only good. So there's many, many verses that you could read. I'm going to go through some of them, and you can follow me if you'd like. 1 Chronicles 16:34. And there's a lot of verses, and you probably have some of your favorites. But if you go to 1 Chronicles 16:34, and you are faster than I am. 1 Chronicles 16:34, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth. His mercy endureth forever. That means he doesn't deal with me according to my iniquities. Because if he did, I wouldn't be standing here. All right? So he doesn't deal with me according to my iniquities because his mercy endureth forever. Let's go to the Psalms next. Psalm 139, 17. In the 139, 17, the psalmist says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How great is the sum of thy thoughts to me. So he has precious thoughts to us. God is always good. God is only good. His thoughts to us are precious. So when I read the Psalms, I think it's like an oasis in the Old Testament. That's how I see it. Because when you go from Genesis to the Psalms, you have people and events. You have Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, Solomon, a lot of different people, and a lot of different events. You have the flood, you have going to Egypt, coming out of Egypt, the wilderness, the first temple, a lot of different events. And then when you leave Proverbs and you go up to Malachi, you have prophets, people and prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so on, Jonah, all kinds of prophets. But in the Psalms, it's quite different. The Psalms, as I look at it, is a place to rest, a place to refresh, a place to remind us, to remind me of God's goodness. So you read passages of worship and praise. So I'm going to go to Psalm 100, and I'm just going to pick a few verses. You can go there if you'd like. It's a very short psalm. But it's a psalm of worship and praise, and it just says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And then you slip down to verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful for him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. The Lord is good. There's a lot of different passages in the Psalms that encourage us. But there's one particular psalm that's very applicable today. That's Psalm 73. We're not going to turn there. I think I've mentioned this before. But in Psalm 73, when you think of today, all the things that are going wrong. I mean, I don't know about you. I don't watch the news that much. In fact, sometimes I don't even watch the conservative commentaries because they talk about the news. And it brings out the old man, well, in me anyway, the thoughts of the old man, because thoughts we shouldn't have. Like George mentioned this morning, Christ died once for all. All should be saved. Even the people that we don't agree with, maybe we don't even like. But in Psalm 73, the psalmist says, he goes on and he says, you know, I look at the wicked and nothing seems to bother them. Everything seems to go right for them. And he goes on and on and on about how everything's going well for the wicked. And then he makes a statement. He said, I have cleansed my heart in vain. Now, when you transliterate that, that means essentially what we'd say is, I got saved in vain. Maybe I should have been wicked because they seem to have no pains in anything that they do. They seem to prosper in everything they do. And then he says something profound, and this is something that we can apply today. He said, until I went into the sanctuary, he said, and I knew their end. So we don't have to come into the church. We don't have to go into a temple because the sanctuary of God, if you're saved, it's right here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Anytime you want, you can commune with God into his sanctuary and commune with him like in the Psalms and let him restore, refresh your soul. That, yeah, it's bad out there. And even in pastors' messages in Jeremiah, it is bad. Jeremiah suffered a lot. Everything was going wrong. The princes, the priests, everyone was against Jeremiah who was preaching the truth. We see the same today. Until I went into the sanctuary. So our time on earth is fleeting. We're pilgrims in this earth. We have to endure what's going on. Our respite, so to speak, is in our heart, at the sanctuary of our heart in God's word, communing with God. We've seen this before. Just quickly turn to Psalm 25. I just want to look at verse 15 because I think that helps us. And the psalmist said, this is a psalm of David. And he said, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Very important. The net, all the problems, all the things that could go wrong. Do we look at the net or do we look at the Lord? If we look at the net, it's awful. If we look at the Lord, that's where we find our encouragement because he's always good. He's only good despite what the net shows us. So always look to the Lord. But the net's always there. The net's always there to snare us. So there's a lot of encouraging passages. I'm just going to, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to skip down through some. 106, verse 1. He is good and everlasting. His love is everlasting. Important psalm, 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So I had a little object lesson with the Sunday school kids, and I got a bunch of chocolate chip cookies, but I took one chocolate chip cookie that was fresh made that morning by a deli in Essex, and I'm not going to do an advertisement for them, but if you want to know their name afterwards, let me know. They're really good. And I put the cookie in the middle of the table, one of them, and I said, so let's discuss the cookie. Tell me about the cookie. And they said, well, it's a nice cookie, big cookie. A lot of chocolate chips. I said, how's it taste? Well, we don't know. Why not? We have to taste it. Oh, so we can't discuss it and know how good it is. No, you have to taste it. You have to put it in your mouth. And of course, they were salivating by this time. But the point was, we can discuss God's word all we want. Until you taste him, until you receive him into your heart, you'll never know how good he is. You won't, because you can't until he's your savior. So taste and see the Lord is good. And the cookies went quickly, but they were good. But the minute they tasted the cookie, they knew how good it was. It didn't take it any time at all. And another psalm we're very familiar with, Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely, absolutely, without a doubt, goodness and mercy, God's goodness and God's mercy, shall follow me all the days of my life. There's no holidays, no blackout periods like with the airlines and the hotels. There's no whatever. Surely, absolutely, God is always good all the days of my life. They're right behind me. So, I read all this, and I'm not finished. But I can conclude that God is always good. He's very good to me and I hope to you. But as I read all of that, then I look at the first, at Job, in the first chapter, first verse of Job. And I see a man, and it said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed or shunned evil. Now, Job wasn't aware of the discussions God and Satan were having about, you know, if you test Job, you'll really see his true colors. But all he knew was he trusted God. He absolutely, positively trusted God because he knew God, and he knew God was good. He knew God was always good regardless. So he lost all his income. His cattle, his sheep, his whatever, camels, whatever, lost all his income, and then he lost his children. Now, wait a minute. You gotta stop. You gotta stop when you say that, because it's very easy to say, he lost all his children. Okay, what's the next verse say? There's a principle in the Psalms mainly, 60 times in the Psalms and once, a couple times in Habakkuk. It's called Selah. And it means stop, pause. What did you just read? Meditate on that. He just lost his children. How would you feel if you lost your children? I mean, how would Job feel? Yes, you trust God. He's good. But you just lost your children. So we can discuss it just like the chocolate chip cookie. We can discuss it all we want. But until it happens to you, you can't really understand how your emotions would be. So, I can say that I almost faced that once. Many of you know my son's a police officer in Waterford. And there was a time, probably 6 years ago now, there was an escapee from somewhere, and he was first on the scene. And Ryan said this guy was like 6'5", 250, like a football linebacker. So we got the better of Ryan, he took him to the ground, he had his hands around Ryan's neck and was flailing his neck back and forth, choking him to death. Well, Ryan had already called for backup, and Ryan was able to hold him off until they came. But he almost killed my son. Now, that would have been hard. I know God's perfect will. That would have been hard. So when I read in Job, he lost his children, I just don't want to skip to the next verse. I want to say, wait a minute. He lost his children, and he still trusted God because he knew God was good. He knew God's will is perfect, but we can still mourn. I think George mentioned that this morning. There's an emotion of love and care and grief that God's built into us. But through all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Why? Excuse me. Because he knew God. He knew God was good, always good. He's always good to us. And that's what he says. So he charged God not foolishly. And his friends came. Now his friends came, they did something. For 7 days, they sat around and didn't say anything. I don't know of four believers who who can sit around for 7 minutes without saying anything. But they sat around for 7 days, and they didn't say anything. Job called them miserable comforters. Why? Because they had maybe good intentions, but they didn't have that reverential trust that Job did. Job, there's a legal term called knowingly knew. Job knowingly knew God is good, always good. He didn't like what happened. He probably mourned. I'm sure he mourned over his children. But he still knew God's will was perfect. He knew there was a top side to the rug. So pastor's given the illustration, and maybe others have before. When you buy some of these woven rugs, they have beautiful designs on top. I don't know, flowers and all kinds of things. But when you turn them over, it looks like just chaos. All kinds of strings and, I don't know, whatever, going in all different directions, all different colors. But you flip it up, and it's, wow, it's perfect. Job saw the underside, but he knew with the top side. He didn't see the top side, but he knew it was there. Why? Because he knew God was always good, regardless. Regardless, he knew God's always good. His responsibility was to exercise his faith. So in Hebrews 11:1, we read, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Well, that's quite a bit. God is always good. So what's evidence? Evidence is proof. Evidence is absolute certainty that something is. Not seen, but believed to be true and right. So you've probably seen, maybe you've been in a courtroom during a case. Maybe you've just seen it on television. Courtroom cases. And they present evidence. Fingerprints, I don't know, DNA, eyewitnesses. There's evidence of what occurred. And that's what our faith is. It's the evidence. We can't see it. We can't see the top of that rug. All we see is the underside. But because we believe what God says through faith, we know that the top side to the rug. And that's what we see. And that's what we have to look at. And that's what Job looked at. He knew there's a top side of the rug. So in chapter 42 in Job, and I want to read this correctly, it wasn't chapter 42, and I didn't write it down. But he said, when I am tried, I will come forth as gold. Now that was like chapter 35. So he hadn't even come to the end of his trial yet. But he knew that I shall come forth as gold because he trusted God. He knew God was always good. He knew God's character. He didn't know the plan, but he knew God's character. So Job is a good scriptural example for us. When things aren't going well and we're seeing the underside of the rug, let's remember there's a top side that God sees. So that's a scriptural example. So how about a personal example? Me, obviously. So in 1989, in October 1989, I worked for AT&T in Farmington, and I just had it right up to here. I wanted out. I wanted out so bad. I forget the circumstances, but I wanted out. I couldn't stand it anymore. So in Middletown, there's a company, or maybe still is, Middlesex Mutual Assurance Company. And they were a stodgy old company, but they brought in a new CEO. And he was going to change everything. He was going to bring them into the 20th or whatever it was century, and he was going to make them competitive with the big boys. So I said, this is my chance. So back then, 1989, there was, I guess it was voicemail. I guess we had voicemail. But usually at 5 minutes of one, the secretary leaves for lunch because she knows if she stays another minute or two, phone's going to ring, she's going to get involved in something. She won't have lunch with all her buddies. So she bolts. Well, the CEO is there because he has to answer the phone, but he has a 1 o'clock meeting. So if you call at 12:55, you're going to get the CEO. And I did, and he answered, and I chatted with him for a few minutes, and he said, why don't you call so-and-so, my CIO, and he said, tell him I think that you two should talk. I said, okay, I'll do that. And I hung up, and I said, yes, I'm out of here. This is what I want. Now, I hadn't prayed about this much. I was just working on the bottom side of the rug, thinking I'm fed up to here. Well, God had a perfect plan, and it wasn't my plan. Many of you know, in 1989, in November, Betty was diagnosed with cancer for the first time, and she went through the surgery, went through the chemotherapy, and then in January of 1990, I lost a sight in my left eye. I had what they call a giant retinal tear. And surgeons told me, they said, there's nothing we can do. It's too big, too massive. They said, but there is one surgeon, new surgeon in our group. He's done this experimental surgery, which might work. And they said, if you're willing to sign a whole bunch of waivers, we'll do it for you. So what was I going to say? So I signed all the waivers. And I went out through the surgery, this experimental surgery. It was 8 hours. I thought, how can you work on something that big for 8 hours? But they did. I never asked them. I said, what did you do for lunch? I mean, did you leave me on the table with my eye hanging out on the side of my cheek? But I didn't ask because I was afraid they'd tell me. They said, you were fine. But I was looking at the underside of the rug all this time. God saw a perfect plan. I was out of work for 10 weeks. I got full pay for 10 weeks. Most of our medical expenses were picked up by the medical plan at the time. Had I gone to Middlesex Mutual, I wouldn't have gotten 10 weeks of full pay, probably wouldn't have gotten any full pay being a newbie. I might not have even had a lot of medical coverage. God knew that. And God also knew something else. By staying with AT&T and progressing in what I was doing, it would be prepared for another job at Travelers Insurance. And God also knew that by going to Travelers Insurance, the experience I'd get there would prepare me for my final job in the corporate life at Hewlett-Packard. And I got to tell you right now, I couldn't have dreamed of a better job than God gave me at Hewlett-Packard. It was perfect. It was unbelievable. But God knew back in 1989 that's where I had to be. Because he saw the top of the rug. I just saw the bottom. Why? Because he's always good. He's always good to me. In my rearview mirror right now, I can say, wow, you're good. You're always good to me. Through all kinds of things, you're always good to me. In my rearview mirror. Even in 1989 with my high beam headlights on, I couldn't see that. I couldn't see that at all. But right now, I can say, even in my sunset years, wow, you are really good. You've always been good to me. Now, sometimes, actually, here's the verse. God uses a refiner's fire to mold us and make us. So since you're in Job, let's go to 23:10. That was the verse I was trying to find before, and I didn't know I'd written it down way back here. Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, I'm going to skip over to really quick 1 Peter. And I'm going to go to 1 Peter 1:7. And that's James 1:7. That doesn't work. So we'll try 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That it be tried by fire. So you've all heard of a glass blower. Well, in Killingworth, there's a fellow who is a glass blower part-time on the weekends. Great guy. In fact, we had our camera club had a photo shoot there, and several people from the church went. Small place, but it was very interesting. He took glass rods, like think of a pencil, but longer. Just plain glass rods, maybe a dollar for a dozen. Clear, green, blue, red, all kinds of glass rods. And he had a little Bunsen burner, and he held those rods, and he shaped them and molded them by holding them and by twisting them. Plain old glass rods. Now, those plain old glass rods, you probably won't see this in the back. but in the front you can. Those plain old glass rods, they're out to nothing, turned out to something like this. That's the refiner's fire. That's what God does when he puts us in the refiner's fire. He makes us something like this. From just plain old glass rods, from nothing, he can make it like this. This is the top side of the rug. That's what he'll do to us. He knows how much fire each one of us can take. I think Steve mentioned last week, God won't tempt us beyond that we are able. So he knows how close to the fire that I need to get George and Dave and Tom and everyone else. He knows how much close to the fire, for how long, when to bend, when to twist. Because if you want something like this, you have to let God do the molding and the making. But if you do, you wind up with something like that. Unfortunately, if you don't, even as a believer, your life could be just a plain glass rod. So it's our choice. But when you do, it's worth it. I shall come forth as gold. And that was his promise. So we endure trials in his life. We have to believe that there's a top side of the rug, that God is only good, that he is always good to us. That's our confidence. If we skip quickly back to Isaiah 45. In Isaiah 45, verse 9, woe to him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy works he hath no hands? God is the master refiner. Whatever he makes of us, like this, is perfect, just like the clay. That master molds something, some pot, some dish, some something, and the master knows exactly how to mold it. The clay doesn't say, what are you doing? The clay doesn't say, I have a better idea. Clay doesn't say anything. It yields. Because if the clay says anything, let's start over. Let's melt it down and start over. We yield to God, just like Job, because we know he's always good to us. So, our golden years. Life is fleeting. If you ask any of us who are in the golden years, they'll say, I look in my rearview mirror and what happened? How did I get here? Life is fleeting. In fact, James says, what is your life? It's a vapor. So next cold morning, if we have one, real cold morning, go outside and breathe real quick. See your breath come out. Then you see your breath disappear. That's what our life is. That's a vapor. So where did it go? Well, I don't know where it went. I know where I'm going, but I don't know where all my life went. It went like a flash. But more importantly, where did it go? God was and always good. Even when I was unsaved, I was in Vietnam, and I did some things that were probably pretty foolish at the time. In fact, I lost 5 classmates from Norwich, my college, and I lost 2 roommates from Fort Knox. And everyone said to me, don't be his roommate, because you're going to die. But anyway, I came back from Vietnam, and I had not been wounded, even though I had been in 2 combat units. God had a plan for me, the top side of the rug. I didn't know it at the time. I was unsaved. When I got saved, I still didn't really understand for a while the top side of the rug, that perfect plan, that perfect design. Many times I only saw the threads, but God had a plan for me, and he loved me even though I was still unsaved. So let's turn to Psalm, or in Isaiah, let's turn to Psalm 31. And I'm going to read 19 to 20. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, that have a reverential trust in thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. How great is thy goodness. So as we go through life, even you don't have to get to your sunset years, even as where you are, keep looking in your rearview mirror. Keep looking in your rearview mirror and remember, think about how good has God been to me. And when you look in your rearview mirror, I hope I found, and I hope you'll find, that God is only good and he's always good.
Good evening. I've thrown away my first copy of what my notes were for tonight. I redid them this afternoon, and listening to what's gone before, I could throw those away now. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So is there a choice? Is there a choice? Do I have, you know, many times God says, be thankful, or come to him in thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks, for this is his will. So how do I do that? We could look at Philippians 4:6. That this will help. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks and trust him. Now, will I have, I'm more than probably statistically, things will happen to all of us tomorrow. Some of them will be very good. And it's very easy when those things are happening, or they happen, to look and say, thank you, Lord. There may be some things tomorrow that don't go quite the way you expected them. People are involved. Work is involved. Health is involved. God is involved. I should be able to give thanks. Thank you, Lord. I don't understand why. I don't understand what's happening right now. But, as Richard was sharing, looking in the rearview mirror next week, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, Lord willing, it all becomes much clearer. But we're supposed to be thankful. So, there's a lot of things you read in scriptures that tell you something. Where am I? Got to find something. Oh, hang on. I'll get back on my notes here for a minute. If you went to Matthew 7:13. I wrote these down so they're in bigger letters for me so I can see them. But if you went to Matthew 7:13, it says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. You can have life and go into that wide gate. just like everybody else. Everybody else is applauding you and saying, go, 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 look at them go. We all know the end thereof. Or we could do the abundance of life in 7:14, which says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and there be few that find it. I want to be headed towards a straight gate. All those things that are happening to us, it's our life. We have an opportunity to thank God. Richard mentions Vietnam. Others of you have been to other places. We've traveled. We've gone to other countries. We've come back. And God's still good, and he deserves our thanks for what's happened and what will happen. I, too, have a problem with what you turn the news on, and I find myself the old man coming out. I don't think it's necessarily... It's good when it comes out if you can turn around and catch it and say, Lord, this is, show me what the right thing in here is. There's got to be a, I trust your purpose. I don't know why it's happening. I mourn for where we are. There are many of you out here that grew up and crime was not a problem. The door was always open. The keys were always in the car. A police officer said, young man? And I'd say, yes, sir. The teacher said, you're wrong. Do this, or you'll stay for detention, which I did. I wasn't saved, but my dad told me, you can't hitchhike when you walk home. It was like 7 miles or 8 miles. You could walk, and if somebody stopped and offered you a ride, you were fine to accept that ride if you knew him. But don't let me catch you putting your thumb out. God was really good to me, even though I wasn't saved. I don't think I walked but maybe once. There was people that would see me and pick me up, and I was very thankful. God works in everybody's life for good, if they will. I don't have to do what God tells me. But the consequences are there. And sooner or later, he'll open my eyes and let me see. We sang that as a hymn. Open my eyes that I might see. It's really, what will I let God do? I was saved. You were saved. Maybe there's some of you that aren't saved. God wants to save you. He's offering it. Your choice. Your choice. It's evil out there. It's evil. It won't be, it's not like what I grew up with. And what, guess what? I fear that my grandchildren, it won't be like what they grew up with. It's probably going to be worse. But God is in control. God is doing things. And he'll protect us as an assembly, as saved individuals, in and through all of it. I trust him. Looking at this, you got man's way or God's way. You got the wide and broad gate or you got the narrow gate. We talked about evil men this morning and Manessa, and one was mentioned that I happened to look at length going into this, and with, I can share with you a little bit, but it's going to be fast. It was Haman. Now Haman, how could he possibly have anything to do here? Haman did it his way. Haman turned around. He was promoted by the king to be like the second command. Gave him his ring and told him, if you want to go out and kill all the Jews, it's okay. The problem is the king was in love with a Jew, Esther. He didn't know she was a Jew at that time. Mordecai stopped the king from being basically assassinated by two of his chamberlains outside the gate. He told Esther about it. Esther told the king, and the king hung the two guys. Then all by himself, I think it's in chapter 6, the king couldn't sleep that night. What do you mean the king couldn't sleep? You're a king. You get a better bed. You have somebody wave a big fan on you or something. He couldn't sleep. So in order to go back to sleep, he gets this book of the record and has them start reading to him. And all of a sudden, it comes up in the record where somebody named Mordecai was responsible for saving him. And he says, we ought to do something good for this man. So he calls to his, who of my princes and stuff might be in outside? Call somebody and get him in here. And somebody says, well, Haman's right outside the door. God couldn't sleep. Haman was right outside the door. Haman was coming in to see the king to ask him to hang Mordecai. The king says, who did all of this and what should I give him? And Haman, not thinking or knowing it was him, Mordecai, he says, well, you got to give him the best vestures. You got to give him clothing. You got to give him the horse you ride. And he should be shown through the city. And the king says to Haman, he says, make it so. Oh, by the way, the guy's name is Mordecai. It goes into a lot of detail, if you read a couple in that chapter, about Haman thought it was him. He was vain. He was doing it his way. He was doing it like the world. I got this all in a sock. I got the money. I got the king's. Says it's okay. We had a decree put in the thing. And then God entered in, and through Esther, it all fell apart. It all fell apart. And I could turn around. I was going to balance that off with David, who made some mistakes. He was a powerful man, much like Haman in a way, except he knew God. He loved God. He made his mistakes, but he did something very, very different. He was humbled to the place of who he was and what he did. And he tried to make it right. It wasn't easy, and he went through a whole bunch of different things. But God moved in David. It was okay. So, how were you? David gives thanks. You go into Psalms. We were talking here about Psalms. Psalms all indicate that God is good. It's filled with thankfulness. That David, basically, as one of the people that contributed, and as God wrote the Psalms, said, thank you. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to him. We're told, give thanks in everything. You know, it's hard to turn around and be angry with something at work or something somewhere else when I have to turn around and I say, thank you, Lord. Because when I do that, that instinct washes away all of those things that are going on and puts me into my right place with God, who made the universe, who made me, who made everything. I'm before him. What can I do? It's hard. Try to be angry and thank God at the same time. It hasn't worked. I thank him. I look to thank him every day. I'm working at it. I'm just helping or trying to help you, because through the times that we are in right now, we need to be thankful. The rest of the people out there don't understand how you can possibly be thankful. How can you smile today? I have a great God, and I thank him. It isn't me. I thank him. He has done it. So, you know the other thing you can't have? You can't have too much thankfulness. You can turn it on and have too much water in the basement. You can have too much food and all that. But you cannot get to a level of thankfulness to God where God says, oh, no. Still got a little go. There's still more. He is so great. He is so good. He is God. So, I can't get to those other notes because, well, I don't know why, but it's really good what we just heard, what we've heard today. There are evil men out there, but God can save an evil man. God can save me. You can't be so bad that you can't be saved. If you will. If you'll confess to Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you'll know that you need Him. God works wonders. He does amazing things. He does amazing things within the assembly. If we were all just a little bit more thankful. I'm trying to do that. I want to be thankful. Lord, I want you to have your will and your way. And I want to see what you'll do in this assembly, in this time, and amongst all this darkness and evil that we live in. You'll protect us. You'll bless us. You will not deny us. Continue to save us and help us to grow. And we, when we look back at in rearview mirror, say, how did that ever happen? But God. But God. Pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you do, how you do it. Lord, you're not done. You're not done with us. You're not done with this assembly. You're not done with this country. What part we play and how we play that, I don't know. We need to be where you want us to be, and we need to be thanking you so that others might know. Others might know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're lost. We pray for the leaders, and Lord, much like Haman, the same things are going on. Many of the same things are going on. They think it's power, it's vanity. But Lord, we ask you to take us, shape us, mold us into what you would have for your honor, for your glory, just as you have promised you would do. So bless us, and we thank you for the time we've had together, even this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.